following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's start this morning by standing up and opening our Bibles, and I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 1, the second half of the chapter. Pardon me for using the handheld mic today. I'm kind of fighting back a little cough, and it would be better if I could get my mouth away from the cough when that comes. I can't get my mouth away from the cough, but I can get the, you know what I'm saying. Can we just back up and start over this morning, okay? Verse 15, follow along with me, please. Paul says, therefore, I also, after he's told us all these things, begun to tell us who we are in Jesus, and how Jesus is transforming the busted up rock that we were into something that carries his imprint. He says this, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Father in heaven, thank you for the way you have shown your mighty power in offering us and providing for our salvation through Christ. So, Lord, today I just pray that our hearts would be open, and like Paul prayed, that our eyes would be open to see what we already have in you. Thank you, Father, for this good news from far away, and may it impact us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. I want you to remember while we're studying Ephesians, and we'll finish chapter 1 today, but while we're working our way through Ephesians, you're hearing the words from a man who's sitting in a prison cell, far away from so many of the people that he loved. He's either in that prison or he's on house arrest. You know what the difference was between being in prison and being in under house arrest? Well, not a lot of difference, except if you're under house arrest, you're paying all the bills. You got to pay the rent, you got to pay the food, you got to pay for everything, and it's all up to you or your friends who might be benevolent to you while you're still locked up. But Paul is either in under house arrest at this point, or he's in a prison. And so he's not where he would rather be. Of course, he would rather be out running around, but he's stuck at this point. Now, I'm not going to ask anyone for a show of hands. I'll just tell my own story, okay? I know what it's like to be locked up behind bars. I was in jail for 2 hours. I know, but I was a little bit scared. First time, oh, there's more than one? Yes. I was locked up 2 times for 2 hours each time. And the first one, I was 17 years old. And I should have been locked up. I got busted with a friend of mine up in Downey at JCPenney in Downey for shoplifting. I wasn't saved at that time, but he hauled us both down to the Downey jail, and they called my mom, and my mom came and got me out of jail with my Uncle Joe. He was with her too. Well, the second time, mom did not come and get me out of jail. My wife came to get me out of jail, and that was in 1981 after I got arrested for grand theft. I was a pastor, by the way. I heard a woo over here, and I heard a ooh and a bunch of laughter. You're nice people. But I was on a mission. They were taking out the telephone poles along the road that led out to our house in the desert. And I went to the people who had the authority and said, what's happening with these poles? Can I get a couple of these poles? And wanted to cut them up for some landscaping items. And they said, oh, it worked out. Yeah, sure, you can take a couple of those. But the officer who came by that night didn't know that, and I didn't have it in writing. It was just a verbal. So he arrested myself and one of the elders of our church and another pastor's son, and it might have been a worship leader with us. I don't know, but he arrested us all, and he threw us in the back of his squad car, called Joy while he was driving us down to Indio and charged us with grand theft and vandalism because we had cut the old poles. Next morning, I went into Southern California Edison. I said, hey, how do you get those poles that are out there along Dillon Road? They said, oh, don't touch those. Four people got arrested last night for that. So, but it wasn't long, but it was long enough to make you think, especially the first one. 17 years old, four or five months later, I gave my life to Christ, but it was sitting in that jail cell that I think I went through maybe some of the same mental process that a lot of people do when you get arrested. You got time to think. You got time to wonder what you're becoming. And I guess if you are stuck in there long enough, you have time to lose your grip on reality. Now, 2 hours is not long enough for that, hopefully, but I do know what that's like in a minute sense. The longest prison term, by the way, that I've ever heard of was put down upon this woman, Chamoy Thipyaso from Thailand. Oh, by the way, how many of you woke up this morning to the amazing news that four of those soccer players are out? Praise God. Last night, we stopped in the middle of the message, and we prayed, Lord, somehow get them out of there quicker. And I'm sure we join the prayers of a lot of people. But there's eight more, and they're going to start again tomorrow morning when the sun comes up, and they're going back in after the other eight and the coach. So, Father, we pray for them as those rescue workers go back into that tunnel complex, that cave complex. And, Father, we pray all of those boys and their coach would be rescued from that cave in Jesus' name, and give comfort to the families that are still waiting. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, from Thailand, Chamoy Thipyaso. You might have heard the story, but here's what happened. She was the wife of a very high-ranking member of the Royal Thai Air Force. She was also an employee of the Petroleum Authority of Thailand, and she got involved in a pyramid scheme and defrauded 16,000 Thai citizens of their money. So she was arrested, and here's the sentence that she got. 141,078 years in prison. She's about halfway through that sentence right now. And after 8 years, they let her out because they realized it was a ridiculous sentence, but she had to face some other consequences as well. Well, Paul is in prison, not for a sentence like that or that term, obviously, but probably close to 6 years Paul spent behind bars or under house arrest. And I'm sure he had those moments of thinking, well, what happens next? But Paul's friends would not let him be or even feel forgotten. He was not out of sight or out of mind. Maybe they had been discipled that way, to remember those who were walking through hard times. Here's what Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 3. Read this with me, please. It might have been Paul. We don't know who wrote it, but let's read together. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. He said, this is your family. So he's obviously writing there and referring to those Christians who had been arrested for their faith. He said, stand with them because that's you in there. That's a member of your body. It's a part of your family. Also, Jesus said this. Let's read this from Matthew chapter 25. It's part of verse 36 and part of 40. It reads like this. Let's read together. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison. You came to me. And inasmuch as you did it to the least of one of these, my brethren, you did that to me. Now, there's two sides of this story. Any act of kindness like that is done in Jesus' name. It's as if Jesus was doing it. But Jesus turns it around here. He says, when you help somebody, when you visit somebody, when you bless somebody, it's as if you were blessing me. He says, I take it very personally when you reach out to those that are in prison. So Paul was not out of sight, out of mind. In fact, he got lots of gifts from people. He got food that would have been brought into him. He got visits and prayer and messages. And one of those messages that came from Ephesus was carried by a friend of his, and it prompted Paul to reach over and grab his quill and write the letter that we're studying right now, when he heard good news from a faraway land. So I want to walk through this passage together with you this morning and read it again, verse 15 and verse 16. Listen to Paul as he moves towards prayer. He says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I love this. Paul says, good news from a far country. He said, it's brought me great, great peace. And he says, we'll get into this in a second. He said, but it's made me pray. A trusted messenger brings Paul word about the church in Ephesus, a place where Paul would have much rather been. And whoever brought it, we don't know which messenger. Could have been someone like a Timothy or a Tychicus. We'll hear about him at the end of the letter, or Luke, or whoever. Brings him a message, which is good news that gives him tremendous joy, and it was refreshing to him. It makes me think about this passage in Proverbs 25:25. Good news from far away is like cold water to the thirsty. There's Paul locked up in the prison under house arrest, and he hears they're doing so good, Paul. And it just refreshed his soul. It's like Paul is drinking in this refreshing news, just like another leader of the church, the same church in Ephesus, like John, the Apostle John. In one of his letters, his very shortest one, in 3 John, look at what he says. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. It's very likely that those words were also written from a prison island of Patmos, from which he also wrote the book of Revelation. He said, it just thrills me, no greater joy on this rock pile of a prison island to hear that back home they're doing well. As Paul's drinking in this news, what was the good news? Well, the news was this, that the church in Ephesus was not just alive, but it was thriving. It was thriving. It's one thing to be alive. It's another thing to thrive. There are a lot of Christians who are alive because they've trusted Jesus Christ. Their sins have been forgiven because they asked Jesus to forgive them. In so many words, they said, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me on the cross. Save me. Forgive me. Change me. And they're alive, but they're not necessarily thriving. You have to do something to thrive. This church was thriving, and here's what he hears about them. The good news from far away was this. They're persisting in their faith. They're continuing to believe in Jesus. I don't think the idea there was just an issue of a theological assent to proper doctrine. I'm sure that that was true. But I think what Paul is saying to them is the good news is that you believers are really believing. You're doing something with your faith. Your faith is taking steps forward. You're not just theologically sound. You're actively moving for Christ. You know, when you read about the church in Ephesus that Jesus writes a letter to, same church, but the second letter of Ephesus is sent by Jesus through John, the apostle. And by that time, although they were still working hard, and 2 times he says, oh, I know of your work, I know of your work, I know of your faith, he said, but you've missed something. You've left something behind, and what they had left behind is what they had when Paul wrote. He said, you're persistent in your faith and you're sincere in your love. And look at the last part of that sentence. You have sincere love for all believers, not just the ones that gather with you in your Sunday morning or your Monday night assembly, wherever you gather together, but you love the whole church. You know, I want to say this. I don't know how many churches there are in Huntington Beach. But in the total number of all those churches in Huntington Beach and Fountain Valley and Westminster and Seal Beach and Long Beach and Garden Grove and Midway, don't forget Midway City, it's just up the road. But in all of those churches in all of those cities, there are some amazing churches. And there are churches that I know that we would have theological discussions or debates with. But if they're preaching Christ, if they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and they're teaching the word and we happen to come to some different conclusions on certain items, they're still my brothers. They're still my sisters. And we need to learn to embrace the family of God in the whole realm of who we are, in all the different of the differences in the variety of how we gather, how we sing, and the format of how we do what we do. But Paul says, what I hear about you Ephesians, a church of 20 to 30,000 people, said that you love all the believers. You have this sincere faith. You have this sincere love for one. Imagine that. A church that's known for believing in Jesus and loving one another. Imagine that. What a concept that is. What a novelty. No, it's not a novelty. It's how we're supposed to live. Jesus said in John chapter 13, if you will love one another, the world will know that you're mine. If you will love one another, the world will know that I got my hands on you and turned you into lovers, people who love people. And then he said in his prayer in John 17, he said, Father, make them one so that the world will believe their message. So the world will believe that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. What a concept that a church would be known for their love. Well, like I said, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us that the Ephesian church had lost that love. And Jesus said, if you don't go back and regain that love, the lights will go out in Ephesus. Jesus wasn't saying, I'm going to punch your lights out. But he said, where there's no love, there's no light. If there's no love in the house, there's no light. The lights go out. Powerful. Paul is excited when he hears that things are going well there in Ephesus, but he didn't throw a party. Instead, he threw a prayer meeting. He prayed for the church that was doing so well. The good news, it made Paul pray harder and with greater focus and with greater definition. When you hear that somebody has come to Jesus, take a moment and celebrate that and then get busy praying for them. Because the battles are coming. How many of you know what I mean? The battles are coming. You prayed for them before they came to Christ. Keep praying for them afterwards because there are hard days ahead for them. So Paul, when he hears that they're doing so well, he just focuses his prayer. Let me tell you something I will not pray for on the memorial services that are coming up for Duffy and for Zach and for Linda. I never have prayed this way in a memorial service, and I hope I never do. I'll never pray for the person who has passed away something like this. Oh, Father God, I just pray that you'd help Linda to persevere now. They're in heaven. How ridiculous. All the trials are over. How many of you remember that song? All my trials, Lord. Everybody 65 and over, raise your hand, because I know you heard that back in the day. Soon be over. All my trials, soon be, they're over when you leave here and you go to heaven. I don't pray for the people that have passed on from here. It's too late to pray for them. I can give thanks for them, and I'll do that at every one of those services. Now, their journey is over. Their hard days are behind them, but Paul knew there were still trials ahead for his Ephesian friends. The battle was on, and they were living right smack dab in the middle of the battlefield. Yeah, the report was great news, like the great news that those Thai parents got a week or two ago, that their boys were alive. Can you imagine if it had been otherwise? But it was great news. There would have been tears of joy streaming down their faces. But I'm certain prayers continued because although they were alive, they were not home yet. And so the prayers continue to be lifted up for them. That's exactly what Paul is doing. Yeah, you're alive, but you're not home yet. And so Paul stepped up his prayer. And look at what he says down here. He says, without ceasing, I pray for you. Therefore, after I heard of your faith in Jesus, that you're believers who really believe, and your love for all the saints, I can't stop praying for you. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I want to say a little tiny bit about this making mention of you and praying without ceasing. Paul talked about this a lot to other churches. When he writes to the church in Thessalonica, one of the very first congregations that was planted in Europe, in what today is Macedonia or Greece, he tells him this at the end of that first letter. He said, would you read this one with me? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. He said, this is what God wants you to do. You ever wonder what God's will is for you? It's right there. Always pray, always rejoice, and always give thanks. There's more to it, but that's a great place to start. He said, that's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If you have ever suffered under the attempt of trying to figure out how can I always pray and never stop praying. If somebody's fed you the idea that means there always needs to be prayer somehow leaving you, maybe your from your lips or just mentally in your mind, that's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying fill every moment with words or even thoughts toward God. He's saying don't stop praying. Don't give up on prayer. What if I said to you, don't stop eating? Now, some of us have a hard time to stop. It's stopping in the eating category. We want to eat everything. It's all seafood, right? As they say, everything you see, you want to eat. That's ridiculous, the idea. If I said, don't stop eating, then I'm saying anything other than just keep eating a healthy diet. Paul's just saying, don't abandon prayer. Always pray. Always give thanks. Always rejoice in Jesus. He said, so I pray for you. Every time I pray, I'm praying for you. Without ceasing, I mention you in my prayers. He's saying, every time I pray, I'm mentioning your name. And I want to hang on that mention word. You know, sometimes we get scared off in a prayer life because, you know, we may know how to get started, but we wonder, am I going far enough? Listen, if you're starting by just mentioning those people you love to God, that's a great place to start. Joy and I will start our day almost every single day if we're both home and not away on a conference or a trip or something. We'll start in prayer and we'll lift up the names of our family and I'll pray for her and she'll pray for me. But we mention the names of our children and their spouses and our grandchildren. They're names that are always on my list. What names are always on your list? Who is it that you always mention to God in prayer? Oh, God bless them. God, help her. God, set him free. God, bring her back to you. Please bring her back to you. Lord, chase down that rebel and get him back into the family of God. Go after that prodigal, Lord. Who's on your list that you're always just making mention of them in prayer? Paul is just saying, when I pray, I always talk about you. I mention you all the time. Who do you mention? Let's make it a habit or a pattern in our life. Let's learn to follow the simple reminders that God gives us about somebody who needs prayer. The nudge, let's just call it a nudge from God, where he sort of gently elbows you. Hey. And something makes you remember that person. Maybe it's a street sign that is their name. Or maybe it's you drive by a restaurant where you had dinner or breakfast with a friend and they come to mind. That probably is not accidental. God has a way of invading our thoughts to move us to pray or connect with somebody. The other day, a couple of days ago, I was up in my office again trying to sort out my overflowing library of books and decide which ones I'm going to keep and which ones I'm not going to keep. It's hard for me to let go of books. I love being surrounded by books, and I am very surrounded by books. So I was pulling some stuff off the shelf saying, keep, get rid of. And I saw this book. It was on my shelf. God of Light, God of Darkness by Daniel Kikawa. And the Hawaiian that's there on the center of the page, or the cover, says, it translates into the Chronicles of the Spiritual Battle for Hawaii. I'm sorry, it translates God of Light, God of Darkness. The story is about the Chronicles of the Spiritual Battle for Hawaii. When I saw that, and I can't explain this, but when I saw that book, two young men's faces came to mind. They both grew up in youth ministry here, and they both moved to different states, and they both were surfers, and one of them was Hawaiian. And it just made me think of the one that's Hawaiian, which always makes me think of the other one. And so I called both of them because I hadn't talked to either one of them for a long time. And you know what? Neither one of them answered my phone call. They dissed me. It went straight, you know, to voicemail. And so I left a message. And for one of them, I said, you know, I think about you a lot. But when I think about you, I'm in my car and I'm usually driving. And so I can't dial you because I don't dial the phone while I drive. You believe me, don't you? Well, I try not, unless I'm at a stoplight, okay, then I will if I need to make a call. But I said, then by the time I get where I'm going, I've forgotten and I'm so sorry, but this is how you, and I just told him this is how it came to mind, so I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Get a hold of me. How are you doing? And I called the other guy, same kind of thing. It was probably 3 or 4 hours later that Joy told me, did you hear about, and she mentioned the name of the first young man. He's really going through a hard, hard time. And a really difficult crisis in his life. I had no idea that he was. So I called him back thinking that he would think that I saw what he had written or posted. And I said, man, I didn't see what you wrote. This was just God calling me to call you. So you need to know I'm praying for you at this time. And please call me back. Can we learn to just act on those nudges? By the way, I don't always act on them. but I intend to act on them every time from this point on. I want to pray for the people whose faces come to mind. Like Paul, I want to make mention of them before the Lord. I want to be obedient to that. So let's learn how to simply follow those nudges that come from God. And that's what Paul did. He said, so I've been nudged to pray for you. And he says in verse 17 to 19, here's the prayer that he prays. Look at that with me again. He says, so here's how I'm praying, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of the power, his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. This prayer, it starts out, and it's really obvious that it's a Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's kind of calling in all members of the Trinity referencing them at least as he prays for them. It's a Father, Son, Holy Spirit prayer and a prayer for deeper wisdom and deeper revelation and knowledge of God in three dimensions, listen carefully, that relate to things they already have. Things they already have. They already possess everything we're going to talk about this morning. They already have it in Jesus. So he's praying that this awareness will hit them of what they have in Jesus Christ. And there are three specific things. By the way, how many of you remember the story of Elisha, the prophet, when the king of Syria sent forces to get him, said, just go get him for me. And when they showed up at Dothan, not Gotham, but Dothan, and they found that that's where he lived, not Batman, but Elisha, they said, get him for me and bring him back to me. It was in the morning that Elisha's servant walked outside and he looks and the hills are covered with horses and chariots from Syria. And he goes back in and he says, Elisha, what will we do? And Elisha says, well, let me just tell you, that we have more on our side than those that are against us. Well, he hadn't seen that. All he saw outside were the forces of the enemy. And then Elisha prayed, what Paul was praying. He says, oh, God, open his eyes. Just open his eyes. It says he went out and he looked again, and surrounding all of the enemy were fiery chariots and the forces of heaven that had been sent to protect the prophet. And you can read the story for yourself there in 2 Kings chapter 6. But that's what Paul is praying, that our eyes would be open in three distinct ways, three dimensions of this deeper knowledge that we may know. Follow with me quickly here. The first one we've already talked about last week, so we won't spend much time on it. He says that you would know and grasp this, the hope to which God has called you. You would know and never forget that God has called you to be just like him, and that process has begun, your transformation. And not only that, when you're done here, he's taking you to heaven. He's taking you into a new heaven and a new earth, and all this newness is already yours because you already belong to Jesus Christ. The second thing he says, well, hang on for a second. He said, I'm praying that you may know the truth that we are his treasure. Look down at the verse, because you need to see this again to be convinced of it. At least I did. I had to go back and say, what? Well, in verse 18 is where he says halfway through, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in his saints. It's not our inheritance he's speaking of. It's his inheritance. He's already spoken in verse 11 about our inheritance, what we get by being redeemed by Jesus Christ. That's ours. And now he says, let me tell you something. God got something out of saving you too. It wasn't that, was God missing? Was God deficient in anything? I don't think you could take it that far, but you could take it this far, that God got something out of our salvation. And it's spoken of by Paul in another place where he says, oh, talk about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured that cross and despised the shame. I think that means he hated the shame of hanging on that cross naked or next to naked before all those people that passed by that busy street. He despised that, but what kept him on that cross? Well, look around the room. It was the joy of you, inheriting you, purchasing you. You are his treasure. And you know, you can play with that if you want. If you don't like the way that it's worded, Paul says, we are his inheritance. If you don't like the idea of even me standing up here saying, God got something out of saving us, well, he did. He got you. And if Christ hadn't come, you and I would have been lost. Well, how long? Forever. He got us. Now, I picked up this little book in a bookstore. Does that surprise anybody? I picked up this little tiny book in a bookstore. The title of it intrigued me. I talked about it last week in one service, but I don't think I mentioned it in all services. It was called Soundbite Theology. Now, I like brief statements that are, you know, they got some teeth in them. They're strong. They're memorable, like bumper sticker length statements. So I flipped through this book, and it was pretty interesting. But on this one page, it said, you are God's obsession. Not that. That's a weird way of saying it. The obsession to me sounds like something that's a weakness. It's a negative thing. Well, if you don't like the idea of phrasing it that way, that you are God's obsession, put it this way, you are the focal point of his love. God focuses his love upon you. And it's clear in Scripture. How many places do we have to hear it and read it before we take it in that we are so perfectly and deeply loved by God? And Paul says, I want you to know this. I want you to know that there's hope, that God is building something in you. And I want you to know the truth that you are his distinct treasure. You're his inheritance. And he's thrilled to have you as his child. The third thing is this. He said, I want you to know how powerful God is toward you. Unlimited power toward you. And I think that's a very, very important word to put in there. It's not the idea that God is just up there somewhere, you know, on a stage, flexing his muscles, winning the muscle man contest, and just strutting how strong he is at lifting objects that don't really have any consequence. He's saying this power of God is toward all believers. God is strong on your behalf. He's powerful towards you. That this is not God doing anything except saying, let me into your impossibilities. Let me into that which you cannot change. Ask me, call upon me. Look over at Psalm 147. I meant to have you prepare to turn there, but turn to Psalm 147. We're going to read six verses together, this wonderful, wonderful psalm. There's more than we have time to read this morning. It's an anonymous psalm. We don't know who wrote it, but boy, I love it. In verse 1, read it out loud with me if you have it there, okay? Ready? Here we go. Praise the Lord. Stop right there. Praise the Lord. Exclamation point. Praise the Lord. Why? For it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. Someday soon, I want to spend time just on either this verse or one just like it, in the hopes that we here at Refuge will raise the level of our praise, our exuberant, all-in praise, and that we won't be spectators of praise, even in the, well, whatever row. I don't want to point out a row. But there are no praiseless corners in Refuge. That we would be a people that lift our voices strong to God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, giving him the praise that he deserves. But that's for another time, so let's move on. He says, praise it is so good. Now let's read again, verse 2 down to verse 6, and we'll just read straight through with me, please. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. All of that stuff is done by the power of your powerful God who speaks and he creates worlds. Worlds, that's a little bit bigger than most of us can even begin to fathom. But every time I look at a beautiful little perfect flower, sometimes I post this up too. You should do this sometime. take a picture of just a stunning flower that just grabbed your attention and put this in the caption. Can you make one of these? God did. He did. He made tons of them. And the beauty and the balance and the glory of it. It's his power. It's his strength. It's his ingenuity. He's a genius. That's your powerful God moving on your behalf. Paul is saying, I want you to know that how powerful this God is for you. I want to read it to you in my favorite, as long as we're talking about Hawaii today. I want to read it to you in the Pidgin translation from Da Jesus' book. It reads something like this. He said, I like them know how strong you stay for. Help us guys that stay trusting you. Because you get the powerful make anything happen. Would you read that last part with me? Starting with you, you get the power. Let's do it together. I know you want to. Come on, try it with me. Here we go. You get the powerful make anything happen. Turn to somebody and say that. You get the, no, you don't have to do that. He's got the power. He can make anything happen. I love the Hawaiian pigeon language. It's so amazingly expressive. He has the power to do whatever he wants to do. Now, let me tell you where that power comes from. Look at verse 20 through 23. The source of all this power, well, you probably have guessed. He says, that mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There's lots of all in there, and it's all about Jesus and what Jesus did. It's the source of all this power, Jesus who died and rose and now rules from heaven. I like the scene where Paul says he's sitting down. He's been seated right by the Father, right by Abba. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit swarming around it all. He says he's right there seated. Now, by the way, when it says throne, don't picture Jesus in a lazy boy recliner, okay? Picture him in a desk chair, a magnificent desk chair, because he's seated in a place of business. It's a place of authority from which he rules over all. Jesus died and rose and he rules. He's above all offices of power. There in verse 21 where it says, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion than every name that's named both now and in all the ages to come. Some people say that those first four words, principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, that they're different categories of demonic presences or spiritual forces of wickedness that Paul mentions in another place, which sounds like demonic beings. That could be true. Some people say some of that, the principalities and powers, might be the demonic, but the others are like governmental powers, other offices of authority like Greece or like Rome or like down in Jerusalem. And he says, Jesus, let me tell you, he's just up and above every office of power. And I like his conclusion on this. He says, oh, and by the way, not just now, in this age, yes, but even all the way down to 2018 and every other age that is to come, it is still the name of Jesus that's above it all. It's still at the name of Jesus that every knee will one day bow. It is still in the name of Jesus that sinners are forgiven. It's still in Jesus' name that captives are set free. It's still in Jesus' name that broken hearts are healed. It's still him. He's still over and above all of that, and you'll love this part, and he's the Lord of his church right now. Right now. You know, my business card, it says Bill Welsh, Lord of the... No, it doesn't say Lord of the church. It says Bill Welsh, senior pastor. So people think I'm in charge here. Well, I have a responsibility here as senior pastor. And by the way, I'm far more senior now than I was when I first came here, 21 years more senior than I was at that point. But I'm not in charge. I'm not the Lord of the church. Christ is the head of the church. It's not the board that's the head of the church. It's not the other pastors and deacons and elders. It's Christ that always must be, or the church is in big trouble, right? Amen? You believe that? If he's not leading this, it's going to be a mess. Jesus is the Lord of the church right now, and he lives, you'll love this, and he lives in us, and we are his body. He is the body. He is the Lord, and we are the body. Look at that last verse there. Verse 23. Us, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's an awkward statement. And again, theologians have differences of opinion on what that means. I love the way this is translated by the J.B. Phillips translation of the New Testament. It says, for his church is his body, and in that body lives fully the one who fills the whole wide universe. There's magnificence in that, and there's mystery in that. The one that fills the whole universe lives in us, his people. We are his body. Well, what's your body do for you? Does everything for you. Your body gets everything done that you get done. You might command it from the command central of your brain, but your body does everything through the means of your mouth and your hands and your legs. It moves and it speaks and it intervenes and it reaches out in the name of Jesus. Here's what I want you to think about this as we I was going to say close, but I'm almost there. I'm getting there. I'm getting there quickly. Jesus lives in a resurrected body. He lives in the same body that he was raised with 1,985 years ago. Jesus literally lives in that body in heaven. And it seems to be, as I read through Revelation, that we will see him like that, at least when we get to heaven. Some believe there's an indication that he will one day be glorified beyond that body that was so terribly broken and beat up for us. But he lives in that resurrected body. Let me have your attention. He also lives in this resurrected body. Jesus lives in this resurrected body, us. Look at the first verse of chapter 2. It says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's a resurrection. Jesus breathed life into you, took you from death to life, and then what did he do? He said, get ready, here I come. He moved into you. And he lives in this resurrected body, which is his church. And I that just thrills me to know that that resurrected Savior of mine lives in me, and I get to live this resurrection story with him. So does any of this today that we've looked at, does any of that excite you? To know that you have a hope that is established by Christ to make you like him and to touch a world through him while you're on your way to heaven. There's a new heaven and a new earth that's awaiting for you. Does it excite you that you are his treasure? You are God's distinct treasure. If you don't like the idea that he's obsessed with you, it sure feels like it. He doesn't take his mind off of you. He doesn't stop blessing you. Does that excite you to know that God is for you, not against you? Does it excite you to know that God has all the power that you need to get done anything he wants you to do? All God's power is directed towards you. Remind yourself of that blessed hope and rejoice in your sonship, your daughtership in Jesus, and allow him to do what he wants through you. And this, by the way, we're just getting started. This is just the beginning of Christ's riches that are all bundled up in Jesus and handed to us, these riches that are ours. The problem is, we so often value stuff that has no value. We give ourselves to stuff that just ends up in the corner of our garage and we can't even find it anymore. But we had to have it. Do two people at least know what I'm talking about in here? We had to get that. Now, where did I put that? We value things that really do not deserve to be valued the way that we valued them. Stuff, books, jewels, money. You know the name William Randolph Hearst. Everybody knows that name. The incredibly wealthy and well-known publisher. And one thing that he loved was art. And he filled his residences with magnificent art. One day he was flipping through a book of artworks, and his heart locked onto this painting, and he had to have it. He just had to have it. So he had some of his assistants search for it, and he said, if you value your job, you will get me that painting. And so they said, well, what if we can't find it? Said, if you value your job, you'll find it and you'll buy it. So they searched 3.5 months, and they found it. They came to him, and they said, Mr. Hurst, we found the painting. Good news, we found it. He said, well, let me see it. He said, well, we didn't buy it. What do you mean you didn't buy it? He said, because you already own it. It was in one of your warehouses collecting dust. You already had that treasure. It was yours. Can I say to you, Christian, Mr. and Mrs. Randolph Hurst, can I say to you, you have such treasure in Christ, and it's yours. Ask God to move on your behalf. Settle into his love for you. I love the way that Paul prayed, not for worthless stuff, not for trinkets, but for that treasure, and for us to be aware that that treasure is ours. We live under open heavens, and God is always pouring down his blessings upon us. You can close your Bible up and listen to these two verses. Jeremiah 32, 17, time when it was the worst for Israel. And Jeremiah says this, O Lord God, you made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for you. Nothing too hard for you. I'm talking to you and me about the things that we've labeled as impossible. You need to look at that again and say this over it. O Lord God, you who make the heavens with your power and your outstretched arm, that's not too hard for you. Another one, 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 9, where the prophet speaks back to the foolish king. And he said, King, the eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro throughout the face of the whole earth, including Huntington Beach this morning, looking throughout the face of the whole earth in order to prove himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are completely his. He's just looking for believers to believe him and to trust him and to call out, our God, we sang it, our God is a lion of Judah. He's roaring in power, and he's fighting our battles. Let's ask him today to do that. Let's pray that same prayer and come to the same conclusion that Paul did as he sat in a prison, wrote a different letter, and he said to his friends in Philippi, he said, I got all I need. In fact, I abound. I have more than enough. I got enough to share. And then he said, and I'm praying that you'll know this is true for you too, that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. I don't know what you have labeled or what I have labeled impossible, but whatever it is, relabel it and put a target on it and say, God, could you hit this target with your love and your power? We had a worship leader here years ago for about a year, a great worship leader and a great, great brother. We're still in contact with him, but he's moved back to the state that he had come from. But while he was here, his marriage had fallen apart and they were separated, and it didn't look like it was going to happen. Didn't look like they were going to be able to work it out, and they didn't work it out. When he moved back to the other state he was from, they eventually divorced several months after, I think, something like that. And 1 year later to the day, they remarried. It is, for some reason, it reminded me of that old Dan Fogelberg song. Saw my old lover in the grocery store. And I don't know how it happened, but their paths crossed again at some sort of a gathering, and their hearts crossed again. And what had been impossible was conquered. How? By the power of God toward them. And the same God loves you as much as he loved them. If it's a relational issue, if it's a health issue, we're going to have a prayer team up here at the close of the service. Scott's going to do one more song. And we're here to pray with you over that impossible thing, whatever it is, or that challenge, or that sickness, that division, that breakdown, that financial need, whatever it is, the thing that scares you, and you've labeled it, like I said, impossible. It's not. Let's give it together today to God and ask him to show himself strong. Who? Our mighty God. Our mighty God. So, Father in heaven, I want to thank you that you have opened the heavens wide to us, the trust in you. The riches of your heaven, Lord, you've opened and offered to everybody. But Lord, specifically this morning, those who will this morning put their trust in your strength and your love and your grace and your wisdom, Father. Would you do what no one can do and be strong on their behalf, Lord? This is such good news from far away for us. And Lord, would you extend that power towards us for your glory in our lives? In Jesus' name, amen. While Scott is singing, I'm going to encourage you to lift up a prayer that's at least, as I often say, as loud as a whisper. Say, God, I so need you to do this in my life and in my family and for my friend. And lift it up to him right now. Invite him into that and just see what he's going to do. You'll be surprised and you'll be blessed. He'll give you whatever you need to walk through whatever you're going through. May the Lord bless you and keep you and convince you of what you have in him. You are wealthy beyond measure. You already have his love. You already have his power towards you. Let's be believers who believe him, and let's love one another. Amen. Grace and peace to you. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.